and was hung on the cross. And as you know, he was crucified and buried. And then he rose again on the third day. On the Sunday, the day that we celebrate as his day. And that takes us to the third and final garden in John chapter 20. We've seen the perfect garden was the place of creation and the place of a choice and the place of condemnation. And then we saw the hanging garden was a place of sorrow and a place of sleep and a place of selling out. It just seemed to me, though, that we would have communion before we got to the third garden, because that's the place that I call the victory garden, the garden of the tomb. Those of you that were around at the time, my father is a veteran of World War II, and you may remember victory gardens. They were done at the time during World War II for two reasons. First of all, to help reduce the drain on the food supply, so people began to garden at home and grow their own vegetables, but it also served as kind of a morale booster for those. They felt like they were doing something, you know, to participate in the cause for World War II. And while we can't do anything ourselves, this victory garden in John chapter 20 is a place of victory, because it's the place where the tomb was empty. Where all the things that we've talked about thus far, that prophecy way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, comes true. Where the head of the serpent was crushed, and where Jesus took his heel and ground it into the head of the serpent and was victorious. And very quickly in verse 20 or verse 2 of John chapter 20, the first person that came to that empty tomb was Mary Magdalene. And we see it's a place of confusion. She comes, and there's the stone is rolled away. And then she says later on to Jesus in verse 15, she doesn't know it was Jesus. She supposed he is the gardener. See, smart. It's gardener. And she confuses Jesus with the gardener. Why? Because you know what? There still is confusion today about who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? We all know that he was a historical figure. Most people would accept that as fact. But I just want to remind you this morning that Jesus was more than just a prophet. He was more than just a teacher. He was more than a martyr. He was and is the one and only Son of God. Amen? And not only that, he is what theologians call the theanthropic person. And that means he was 100% God. And he is 100% man. And normally, 100 plus 100 equals 200. But in this case, because he is God, 100 and 100 equals 100. Take that, you math teachers, all right? Because he is fully man. And in that way, he could fully experience all that we experience as human beings. He gets sorrowful. He gets tired. He got hungry. He felt all of the pain and the suffering that we feel in life. But because being man would not be enough, he had to be God so that he could be the only sinless human being that ever walked the face of the earth. And so the confusion back at that time in that final garden is the same confusion people have today. Who is this man? Well, he is God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the universe, the Creator of the universe, and the Savior of all of us who know and trust him. And the other question that Jesus asked to them is the question that I would ask you today. He said to Mary, in this time of confusion, why are you seeking the living among the dead? And I would ask you today, if you're out searching in relationships, or you're searching in religion, or you're searching in your job or your career or money or in some sort of substance, why are you seeking life in places of death? There is only one place of life, and it's not in this church, but it's with what we as a church celebrate and who we worship, and that is in God the Son. Amen? The Son of God. And so it's a place of confusion, but it's also a place of conquest. Verses 8 and 9 of John chapter 20. Then the other disciples went in and they saw the tomb was empty. And it says about John, he went in first and believed. And it says in verse 9 that they did not realize yet that he must must rise from the dead. You see, it's imperative. The only way the plan in Genesis 3:16 about bruising the head of the serpent could work would be not just that a sacrifice would have to die and not that just blood would have to be shed, but that one had to show that he had power over sin and over death. Amen? That was the only way this plan would work. And so in that garden, when that stone was rolled away, and as we talked about on Easter, the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but so that people could go in and see that it was empty. And they could see that this victory garden was a place of conquest. And finally, verses 17 and 18, it's a place of challenge. Oh, wouldn't it be great if we could just say, okay, we're done now, and let's go back and, you know, enjoy the rest of this Sunday, and we've had a great time, we've worshiped together, we've learned a little bit from the Word of God, we've maybe learned a little bit about gardens, I don't know, but we can just go on our merry. But listen, I would be remiss in my responsibility, and I tell you this, that with all of these gardens and with all of the things that they represent, probably the thing that you need to take away this morning is that in this third and final garden, it's a place of challenge, and that's where Jesus tells us, okay, you've received, now you need to give back. And this is the part we don't like. You see, we want to receive, we want to take, we want salvation, we want forgiveness, but we don't want the responsibility. But there is responsibility. You see, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we don't belong to ourselves. We are His, and therefore we do what He tells us to do, and we serve Him, not out of obligation, but because we love Him. Why did I underwrite my daughter-in-law's shower? Because my wife told me, well, partially, but you know why? Because I love my family. And you show your family you love them in tangible ways. And we show that we love Jesus, not just by partaking of the cup and eating the bread and by worshiping and lifting up our hands. And all of these things are great. But we show that we love Him by loving one another and by serving Him. And there's the challenge. Jesus said to her in verse 17, go to my brethren and tell. And that's our same challenge. We go to others and we tell people that Jesus was and is the Son of God and He is risen. And He offers forgiveness of sins for you. The kids will go to mission camp next week and learn and practice missions, I'm sure. But it's not just for the young people. It's for all of us. The challenge is for all of us. And then it says in verse 18, Mary came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and He had spoken these things. I'll tell you what, guys, the ladies lead us again by setting the example of someone sold out to obeying what the risen Lord had said. And that challenge exists for us today. Later on, at the end of the book of Matthew, just before Jesus ascends, you know what it says. Jesus gives what we call the final and great commission, where He says, go into all the world and disciple all people, baptizing them. Why do we baptize? Not to save, but to show that you have been buried and risen with Christ. And if you haven't been baptized, you need to do that. But baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them all things which I have commanded. That's my job. As long as I'm here, I'm going to try to teach you all that Jesus has commanded us. And then He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. And who is with us? The same person that struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's with us, and you're not alone. You've probably heard this before, but I said earlier that these three gardens encapsulate all of history, starting with the garden, the perfect garden, the Garden of Eden, going all the way to the victory garden with the Garden of the Tomb. But you've probably heard this play on this on words before, and it probably only works in the English language, but history is His story. His story and these three gardens, the perfect garden, the hanging garden, and the victory garden are all about Jesus Christ and what He means to us. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and I know we've gone a little longer today, but we did have the Lord's table, and it's important to me that all of our focus is on Him and what He has done for us. In just a moment, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to have a closing song, and we're going to invite you to come. And you're going to be faced with the decision, like Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, in that perfect garden. You're going to have a challenge. Do you want to accept Christ as your Savior? Do you want to obey Him by following Him in baptism? Do you want to serve as you have been called to serve? Do you want to confess your sin and make things right with Him? Or are you going to do what they did and make a bad choice and sit there on your hands? Listen, Jesus went all the way to the cross, even though He didn't want to, for you. The least you could do is come and make a decision for Him. Lord, thank You for Your word. And now as we close, I pray that You would speak to us. And Lord, move in our hearts and help us to respond accordingly. Help us to respond in obedience, Lord. If someone's here that doesn't know Jesus as his or her Savior, Lord, may they come to Him today. And may we as Your people respond not because we have to, but because we love You and because we want to. We want to show our love and our appreciation to You for all that You have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. What are we going to sing?